Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Good to see everyone. Hebrews chapter 12. We know that following the chapter of all of the men and women of faith in chapter 11 and how we are to lay aside the sin and press forward like Jesus, looking to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. You look down at verse 14, the passage says this: "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he had wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Ann Landers, dear Abby, I think is what her, is, am I right about that? Anyway, two different people. Ann Landers, I was going to say, for those of you that are young, I don't know any either. No, she's the one who wrote the advice column in the newspaper for 47 years. She once said this: "Hate is like acid. It can damage the vessel in which it is stored as well as destroy the object on which it is poured." This saying recognizes that the damage of hatred, that it does not only to the person that is the object of our hatred, but to the person themselves. And so, in 1935, this will give another example of what we're talking about, Mr. Donahoe's will was read. And he had two daughters, and he said, "Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their Unifelia attitude," and that means not showing the qualities of a daughter, "towards a doting father," meaning he was extremely fond of his daughters and they showed no qualities of a daughter to him, he says, "I leave the sum of $1 to each." And then he said, "And a father's curse." The will read, "May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon and of a lingering, malignant, and torturous nature. May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity." Wow, right? Ouch. Ouch. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Bitterness is something that destroys. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, we find among the works of the flesh, as Paul had penned, not only the fruit of the Spirit, he wrote of the things that are of a carnal and fleshly nature, the things that such that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 21. But if you look at verse 19 and 20, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred." Hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hatred. Hatred is listed right there as a work of the flesh. And so this afternoon, I want to look at hatred and anger and bitterness. And I want to do it because it is a hatred and a bitterness that begins early on in these two young boys' lives. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 25, and this competition and this struggle that takes place is a struggle that takes place between two twin boys, really for the rest of their lives. In Genesis chapter 25 and in verse 20. We read of Rebekah, who in the days of no ultrasounds and no sonograms, but only the voice of the Lord, we read, beginning in verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. It says, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So this description of a struggle between these two boys begins taking place in their mother's womb. And this is a struggle that, as we're going to see throughout the lesson, is a struggle of their families that occurs among them for generations. The day that Rebekah felt this, and I thought this was very telling of the character of Rebekah, when the day that she felt this struggle in the day is the day the Lord told her, because she went to inquire of the Lord. She went to the right source, didn't she? And he told her, you've got two nations within your womb. And that those two nations will be the nation of Israel, Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel, and then the nation of the Edomites, Edom. And so we find that the Edomites are going to serve the Israelites. That's what God tells her when the babies are in the womb. And so the story of Esau's descendants and the Edomites is a story really of hatred and unkindness that takes place between the families of these. Well, really, it's one-sided so much on Esau, as we'll see. But that's what I want us to see. I want us to begin to recognize just how lasting hatred can be, and how we have to battle against that, and how we have to watch out for the strong tendencies of anger and the long-lasting effects of being angry. And also, another good word is bitterness. And so we think of the story of Esau's descendants, the Edomites, and how they are so hateful and unkind. And you have to ask yourself, well, what would cause such anger? What would cause such hatred towards their kin? And we're going to see why that is. Well, one of the things before we move to some other passages, right there in verse 27 and 28, I want to point something out. And the first thing is not only this struggle in the womb, but the second thing here is that there is divided affection. Divided affection. And those of us who are parents must resist leaning our affections to favor one child over another. And that's very important. And what we find is that in this idea of Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob, is what's going to cause a lot of problems in the family dynamics. And so it is, you know, much damage often occurs when there is not mutual love within the family. So that's very important. And one of the ways is you tell every one of your daughters, I know somebody that does this, when he sees the kids, he goes, "You're my favorite." But he tells that to every one of them. He says, "You're my favorite." And then within earshot, he tells the other one, "Well, you're my favorite." So all my daughters are my favorite. My two boys, they're my favorite. So very important that we don't show that kind of favoritism. They're all unique. They all have their strengths and their weaknesses. But our love should be mutual. And so there's a problem, I think, right here with this divided affection. And it does cause harm in this family unit. Well, the first thing that you see is, and as we understand the story of Esau, is he sells his birthright. And the Hebrew writer touched on that, and we'll be talking more about that. But the eldest son, you understand, would, because Esau came out first, would receive an inheritance. He would receive being born first. He would receive a special inheritance. And by way of a double portion and a greater blessing from the Father. So that becomes a part of the story. That's what it means in the times like these, that the eldest son would get that double portion. He'd get a double blessing. And so we understand, if we begin there in verse 29, something about that birthright. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom." Now we learn why he's called Edom. We learn that he's called Edom because not only is Esau's name at birth means hairy, rough, he was born red all over. We find that he fell prey to this red pottage, which then is the reason he is called Edom, because Edom means red, red. And so the names, of course, have a meaning. Jacob, in verse 26, it says that, well, actually, in 27:36, just flip ahead just a minute, we learn what the meaning of Jacob's name is, and it's seen in the birth and why he's named Jacob. But if you look at chapter 27 and in verse 36, Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? Why is he rightly named Jacob?" And he goes on to say, "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not received a blessing of me?" And so he's a supplanter, a holder of the heel, Jacob. So when he came out, that's how he got his name. And it also means this idea of supplanter. Now, Jacob, by inference here, as the story reads, Jacob, he said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day," verse 31. Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, then arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So, by inference, what's on Jacob's mind? The inheritance. So Esau is hungry, and where you and I might go, "Well, of course, my brother's hungry, I'm going to feed him," Jacob wants something. And so on his mind, it's his brother's birthright. And so that's what he asked for. And so in verse 34, it reads there that Esau despised his birthright when he sold it. And how did he despise it? Because he sold it for one meal. One meal. Sometimes when you have a family of seven, like we did, there's times that we may have treated the kids out, but then I went home and I'm like, "Oh, boy, that was an awful lot of money for one meal. One meal. One measly little meal." You know? Because he was hungry. Because he was hungry. He despised his birthright when he thought it was just such a trivial thing. You understand? And so how is it the Hebrew writer in our reading of Hebrews chapter 12, how was he described there? Go back with me in Hebrews 12. It says, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau." He's described as a profane person. What does that mean? It means he's godless. He is wicked. That's what that word means. Barnes says this, "One who by word or conduct treats religion with contempt or has no reverence for what is sacred. This may be shown by words, by the manner, by a sneer, by neglect of religion, or by openly renouncing the privileges which might be connected with our salvation." I think the Hebrew writer, when he's talking about how sore punishment is going to take place, those who have considered what is so important, such an unimportant thing, they turn back. There's a sore punishment for the Christian who ends up looking at most important things and just walking away from it as if it's just, I don't have time for religion anymore in my life. And so Esau is identified here as a profane person. And so, you know, we can treat religion with contempt. And while we're talking about a birthright, we might think, well, we're not talking about religion. But this was very important for him to have just thought of it as such a trivial thing. And so the word despised is a strong word. The word profane is a very strong word. And then there is, back in Genesis chapter 27, as we know, as the story goes on, there is the deception that takes place. As Rebekah works with Jacob to deceive Isaac so he might get the blessing. And so what you read in chapter 27, verse 28 and 29, and I'm leaning on your remembrance of this story. He says, and he came near and kissed him. And this would be Jacob. And he came near to his father Isaac, and he smelt the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So he receives the blessing. And then you come down to verse 41, and when Esau finds out that this has taken place, and we read in Hebrews that though he cried and he had strong tears with his father, things could not be changed. But look at verse 41. What did this cause? Esau hated Jacob. Imagine two twin boys. We have this thing about, oh, twins are so close. They know what's going on. There's a twin. Did you know Craig's a twin? Imagine hating your brother. There's times you probably didn't like him very much, right? But hate's a strong word. But he had hatred for Jacob because what has happened. And so it says he hated him because of the blessings which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother. I am going to kill my brother. Now that's a deep seed of anger. And here's where it's planted. Okay? There's where the seed of anger has been planted in this man. Now the rest of the story of Jacob and Esau, look at verse 42. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. When my father's day of mourning's over, I'm going to kill Jacob. Well, Rebekah gets wind of that. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. You understand that? He comforted himself. He took comfort knowing, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take his life. Look what he's done for me. First of all, I sold him my birthright for food. That was his. That was on Esau. But then why in the world did he fool Dad? Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days. A few days? You remember how long he stays? He works 7 years for Rachel, gets Leah, works another 7 years to get Rachel. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Like, it'll dissipate, right? Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be grieved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And so there's this anger, the rest of the story. His Esau hatred is so strong that he's going to kill his brother, and he is going to now have no relationship with his brother because his mother's going to send him away. Well, let's jump further over into chapter 32 of Genesis, chapter 32. And let me see here. My reference is kind of messed up here. Verse 1 of 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angel of the Lord God met him. This is the occasion where the two are going to finally meet. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." He's scared to death of his brother. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, and the two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and of God my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals." Sounds like Esau getting a pretty good portion now that God's blessed Jacob. "Then he delivered them into the hand of the servants. Everyone drove by itself and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me,' and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong? And where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, 'These are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, also he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Also say, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us," for he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." And then you have him wrestling with God. Now in chapter 33 and verse 1, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now here's surprise, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children of whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah also came near. And so anyway, as the story goes, it kind of takes a twist there, doesn't it? You think, well, Esau hasn't held his anger, and he's happy to see his brother. But here's what I want us to understand. The seed of anger goes on in his family. And I want us to understand, and we're going to look at a number of passages, but that anger grew as Esau was laying it aside. The damage was done because it had taken root in his own family, the Edomites. So we'll turn to some passages to bear that out. Look at Amos. The minor prophet Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11, because this will kind of give you a summation of what begins to take place, that though we have a good situation here between Jacob and Esau, as the story unfolds between the two nations, the Edomites and the Israelites. Now, God had said the Edomites are going to serve the Israelites, but they didn't like that. Look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four. So here's the Edomites. What are their sins? I will not turn away this its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword. He pursued his brother, that's the Israelites, with the sword. That's number one. He goes on and he says, he cast off pity. Well, that's compassion, right? Stifled any kind of compassion that the descendants of Esau had for their kin, the Israelites. That's what anger does. That's what bitterness will do. That's what hatred does. It causes us to have no pity. It's like the father, as we started off in the illustration, who's basically saying, you're going to get what you got. You know, you're going to get it. And I hope you're going to get everything you deserve. There's a funny country song that came out a while back that talks about, I think, the brakes on the car going out, and as he wishes all these things that would happen to his ex or something of that nature. She gets hit in the head, I think, with a flower pot or something like that. It's rather comical. Amos chapter 1 and verse 11, because he pursued his brother with the sword, cast off pity, his anger tore perpetually. What does perpetually mean? On and on and on and on and on. Never ending. Tore. That's what anger does. You remember Ann Landers? It also destroys the container in which the acid is in, as well as upon the one it is poured. And he kept his wrath forever. Wrath. That's that hot, hot anger. And so Esau's hatred is embedded deep within his family. And Amos says Esau's ancestors were hateful to their distant cousins. And I'm not sure that we often think of anger as something that has a long-lasting effect, but it does. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7, you shall not abhor an Edomite, the Lord said. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7, you shall not abhor an Edomite, he told his people, for he is your brother. The Lord knew and instructed his people, don't you hate your brothers, your kin. And yet it seems we are prone to think of anger as a personal problem or a character flaw. And that's not what was embedded in this family. And I would say this, congregations of people and they have feuded with others for years, and often what happens, and I was trying to look into the Hatfields and McCoys, and that was pretty disturbing about what that all was, but congregations are destroyed, and the grandchildren, they just know, we don't have anything to do with those people down the road. They don't know why, but they just know, we don't have anything to do with those people down the road. Isn't that sad? We don't have anything to do. We don't go to their meetings. And nobody knows why. How pathetic. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we know, says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you let it go, see, it engulfs you. And it gets passed on. A lot of times we say, oh, well, his father was a hothead. He's a hothead. And there, you know, that little Bobby Joe, he's a hothead too. James chapter 1 and verse 20, after he says that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, he says, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1 and verse 20. It does not do what is right. And so you go back, how the Edomites kept their wrath forever against the Israelites. They had no compassion. You call it the cast off pity. Look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And we can go read at some of the things that they did to the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh. So they've left Egypt, they've crossed over the Red Sea, and now they're going to go, they want to go through the lands of Edom and Moabites, and they want to go here to the east a little bit, and notice what happens. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and he dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us with our fathers and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city of the edge of your brother, on the edge of your borders. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards. You know, this was estimated to be a million people. You know, if a million people went through your vineyard, you'd know it. You'd know it. And they said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to walk through your field. We're not going to walk through your vineyards. We won't drink from your water. You could dry a well out if a million people stopped and drank from it. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, come on. No, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. They had been treated so poorly down in Egypt. And they said, you know how poorly we've been treated. And you remember what God was upset about? They stifled their compassion, the way the New American Standard read back in Amos chapter 1 and verse 11. So we need to recognize that anger blinds the eyes to see a need for compassion. It makes us blind to others' needs. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, this is pretty sad. We fast forward to the times of King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, things are so bad that it says that David also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. He had to literally place around Edom garrisons to contain the Edomites from further outbreaks as they joined alliances with all of Israel's enemies. Isn't that sad? That's really sad. Now, one other over in Obadiah chapter 1, the little book of Obadiah, which we studied not long ago. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And look at verse 10 again, 10 through 14. You'll see a header, Edom mistreats his brother. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lot for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. When enemies came, you joined right in. Now he says, violence against your brother. You remember the transgression was with the sword. They came out. We saw them come out, and they're doing this. Now as we continue reading, he says, but you should not have gazed on the day, that the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress? You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. So in all of that, notice again, what they're doing is they're looking at their affliction and they're just gazing at it. And then when they get plundered, guess who also went in and took of the things of their kin? Went in and took from their own family. And as their family was carried away in the captivity, they stood in the paths of escape and turned them in, cut them off, let them get caught. And how pleased is God when brethren shamelessly attack one another? You think he sits and goes, "Oh, I love it. Here's another good fight among my people." You know he's not pleased. How pleased is God when brethren stand shamelessly by and watch it happen? I've heard nightmare stories from men who preach the gospel and the preacher's being attacked wrongfully, and then they describe it as the rest of the men just stand and stare at their shoes. Won't even lift up their head and do what is right. God is not pleased when brethren stand shamelessly by and watch injustices happen. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Remember Colby talked about Jesus. Remember his lesson? Love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, where we began, you will see there again the root of bitterness that has sprung up and all the trouble that it has caused. Bitterness defiles many people, pollutes them. It spreads, it's catching on, and it catches from one person to the next. And that's how you get a whole family and generation after generation of those who are incompassionate to others. Their own family is divided. And though Esau recognized he had been rejected for the blessing, remember when he recognized that he did not get the blessing, it didn't matter how many tears he cried. It did not change a thing. And so I want you to look at another passage over in Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. And listen to this. Look at verse 5. "Because you have had an ancient hatred." This is, you'll see a judgment on Mount Seir. That's the Edomites. "Because you had an ancient hatred." That's a great sermon title. Ancient hatred. "And have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquities came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain, and your hills and your valleys and in your raven, and all your ravens who are slain by the sword shall fall." I didn't read that right. "Your valleys and all of your raven, yes, and all your raven ravines." That's it. That ravens, ravine. I'm like, that's not right. "I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them, thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate, as you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Wow. That's what ancient hatred will do. Whoever hides hatred has a lying lip. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. One who hides hatred is a liar. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Proverbs 26, verse 24 to 26. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy, because of the old hatred, therefore says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. Ezekiel 25, 15 and 16. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Discretion is a man's ability to rule over his emotions and decide responsibly before letting his emotions, anger, as we've been talking about, rule over him. Discretion. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Needing and learning how to rule our spirit. And then we come back to Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. We looked at 26. He says, let all bitterness and wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We were talking about the circumcision of the heart this morning. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. That's our charge. It's in our heart. We've got to get rid of it, lest it be something that not only condemns us, but is passed on to our heritage. Isn't that sad? But that's what we've been studying about tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. We want to encourage you to think very soberly about your condition. We understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so that escapes none of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. So all of us have the same problem. It's a problem of sin, and the wages of sin is death, and therefore the way we must look to God for the remedy to get rid of that sin. And when we turn to the Scriptures, we find that we cannot be saved unless we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We understand that we must turn from our sins. We can't continue in sin. We have to turn from sin, turn to God, turn away from that which is wrong. And we need to be willing with our mouth to confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to be ready to be baptized, to wash our sins away in the waters of baptism. And we can do that tonight. We have things ready to do that. If we can help you in any way, Brother Ryan has selected our invitation song, and we invite anyone to come. As together we stand and sing.